So we've already looked at the first two sections in this chapter, where we have the beginning of Samson's exploits. And what makes it so confusing is the weakness in Samson. He's not your average man that God uses. He's a very flawed character. And what this chapter is full of, it's not just that one riddle that he poses to the Philistines in the stag do that they had, but the chapter is just full of secrets, isn't it? Full of things that are hidden that really, they're only revealed right at the end of the chapter when the Spirit comes mightily upon Samson. So we've looked at, first of all, the secrets of God's ways in the first four verses. Samson is not behaving honorably. He shouldn't be taking a wife from the Philistines, but he's going in the wrong direction because God is overruling. God is preparing the way. So we don't know what God is doing in our lives. It doesn't mean that God condones sin, but it does mean that all things eventually work together for the good. And so if you have sons and daughters like poor Samson's parents who are just going away from the Lord, you don't know what God may be doing in the long term. God moves in a mysterious way, the secret of God's providence. And then last time, we looked at the secret of Samson slaying the lion as he went down to Timnah to meet his bride-to-be. He meets this lion, and he is enabled to slay it. That's not because of some natural strength in Samson. There's nothing in the word to say that he was a muscle man. It was the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. And because of that, as we'll see in the end of the chapter, he was enabled to know even greater victories by the Spirit of God. And when God gives us, by his enabling, little victories, we can be more encouraged to face bigger challenges. Each victory will help you some other to win. Now, keep in your mind the slaying of the lion and the fact that when Samson now is returning, I think, with his parents to Timnah, he passes the lion, and in the carcass, in the dead carcass of the lion, there is honey. And Samson eats that honey. And the dead lion and the honey out of the carcass of the lion gives him the riddle, doesn't it? Out of the eater, that is the lion, came something to eat, that is the honey. And out of the strong, again the lion, came something sweet. Now what we're beginning to see as we're going through this chapter is this man that God is using. We're just beginning to see his weakness becoming more and more obvious. I wonder, what do we make of Samson? What do we make of him? In the staff meeting yesterday, we were going through Phil Ryken's book on 1 Corinthians 13, Loving as Jesus Loves. And he was talking about love not rejoicing over evil. Is there something in us that just feels a bit self-satisfied that Samson is so weak and is so flawed? Doesn't it sometimes make us feel comfortable when another believer, maybe someone who is against us, when they fail, it just makes us feel that bit better? Now, that is sin, isn't it? It's not right. What we should learn from Samson's increasing weaknesses here is not, oh, I knew that he was like that. That person was up to no good. He's mixing in the wrong crowd. He's not our sort. That's not the attitude we should have. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. If we think that we are never going to go in the path of Samson, I think we're already in danger. Pride comes before a fall. And Paul says in Romans, I think, the things that were written before were written what? Not for our entertainment, but for our learning. For our learning. So I want us this evening, very briefly, to learn from Samson's mistakes. And if we hear of Christians around us, and it's happened a lot in recent years, hasn't it? Even well-known Reformed evangelical preachers, they've fallen. Let us just learn from these failings so that we don't fall into the same trap. And let us remember, even where sin abounds, grace always super abounds. Sin isn't going to have the last word in Samson's life, and it's not going to have the last word in your life or mine either. Praise God. Now let's look at the increasing weaknesses that are casting a shadow here over this judge, this man of God. We've got to call him a man of God. The writer to the Hebrews puts him up there in the hall of fame of the heroes of the faith. So what's the first sign of weakness that we've got here? We've already come across the weakness, haven't we? In him being more guided by his impulses than by the word of God in going after the Philistine girl. But here we're seeing more weaknesses. Does anybody want to guess what in our portion this evening is the first sign of weakness? There's two possible answers, if that helps. Who was Samson? What was he from birth? A Nazarite. I think it's Numbers 6, where you have the characteristics of a Nazarite, what he's to avoid. And there are three things that come to mind that a Nazarite in the Mosaic law was not to do. Does anybody know them? The one is obvious towards the end of Samson's life. Yeah, they weren't to shave their head. Hang on, Tim. They were not to touch a dead body and drink strong wine, right? So what's the first, taking those three things here, so Samson now was bound by his Nazarite vows. What is the first indication here? It might surprise us, of him going the wrong way. Before that, when I was preparing this, I was thinking first of the drinking festival, which is what it is, apparently. But before that, yeah, in order to get the honey out of the dead lion, he was touching a dead body. So even in doing that, he was breaking his Nazarite vow. I know we've got to be careful here, because it's only the shaving of his hair that causes him to lose his power later on in his life. But if Samson was a Nazarite from birth, isn't it interesting that in taking the honey from the carcass of the lion, he was really doing something that he shouldn't have done as a Nazarite? And then, of course, as Paul has said, the drinking festival, that's how Dale Ralph Davis refers to it. Verse 10, Samson gave a feast. So it wasn't the Philistines who organized this festival. It was Samson that gave it. Now, why was he doing this? If he was meant to be a Nazarite, why was he, even if he himself didn't drink, because there's no indication here that he touched alcohol, but why was he behind something that was so blatantly against his vow as a Nazarite. What's happening? Paul in Romans 12 says, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Poor Samson was thinking, "I'm doing what I want here. I'm having this girl that I've fallen in love with. But this is not the good and perfect and acceptable will of God, is it?" He's being molded, not by the scriptures, but by the Philistine culture around him. You know, there's a great danger here, isn't there? That we as believers, instead of being an influence for good in the society that we're living in, instead of being salt and light, we are contaminated more by the society around us. I think we've got to be careful with the two things, the eating of the honey from a carcass and the holding of the drinking festival. The word doesn't condemn him at this point, but if he was a Nazarite, however you portray this, he was going down the wrong path. Now, what about you and me? "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We're in the world. We're not meant to be in a ghetto. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not to be molded by the attitudes of society, whether it's religious society or a more blatant anti-Christian society. We have the mind of Christ, our Samson. Now, I'm sure you've come across this illustration. I found this very helpful over the years. This is not about a list of rules, you see. It's about an attitude to begin with. And our tendency, maybe young Christians' tendencies today, is to see how close to the world they can get. Well, isn't that what Samson is really doing here? What we should be saying to ourselves and to others is, be careful. We're playing with fire, aren't we? And the illustration, I think Bruce Powell used it when he last preached with us, was of gentleman in the 19th century, and he wanted somebody to drive his carriage, and he interviewed several people, and one person was a Jehu, and he said, "Oh, I would want to give you an interesting ride. I would want to go as fast as I could. I would want to go as close to the edge as I could." Well, he didn't get the job. The one who got the job was Mr. Careful. This man said, "I would want to be as safe as possible, even if it meant going slow and definitely keeping as far away from the edge as possible." Isn't that what Samson isn't doing here? Pride cometh before a fall. Let us be in the world. Let us pray that we would have the heart of Christ to people round about us. But let us beware. That we're not molded according to the image of the world. The next sign of Samson's weakness, can anybody guess what that is? Maybe. I haven't got that down. Maybe you have seen something there that I haven't seen. But once he's given the riddle in this drinking festival, he says to the Philistines, "If you can solve this riddle in 7 days, then I will give you 30 changes of clothing, 30 linen garments, undergarments, and 30 changes of clothing, 30 suits. That's great, isn't it? A new wardrobe. And he says, "If you don't solve it, then you will give to me 30 changes of linen and 30 changes of clothing." So I don't know if there is a weakness in him trying to be clever here, like a Jacob. But what I've got is what happens during these 7 days. Because the Philistines can't, they just can't understand what the riddle is about. And so they get at Samson's wife. And we mustn't be too hard on her, because they threaten to burn her and her father's house. So, you know, we've got to be a bit understanding towards her. But this is the weakness in Samson. Verse 15, what word there stands out? What do they say to Samson's wife? Entice. Entice. It's exactly the same word that is used of Delilah. That's the more famous account, where Samson has this weakness, where he just gives in to enticements. So just as Delilah enticed Samson, in the original it means lured him, drew him away. His lusts, again, you see, taking control. So here, his wife coaxes, lures, entices him to give away the answer to the riddle. And of course, we know the rest of the story. The Philistines receive the right answer, and then Samson realizes what they've done. The phrase, if you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. He's still speaking in a riddle there, isn't he? But look at the way she goes about it. I've got to be really careful here now. I think I'll quote Dale Ralph Davis, just to be on the safe side. The water works and you don't love me act. Verse 16. She wept on him. Verse 17. She'd wept on him 7 days. Isn't it interesting? It says wept on him. It gives the impression that she's not really gutted. She's using emotional manipulation to try and soften Samson. And then she uses the phrase, you only hate me, verse 16. You don't love me. Any man hearing that from somebody he loves is going to be crushed. And so poor Samson gives in, gives in. Dale Ralph Davis again. Already in chapter 14, we see a worrisome weakness in Yahweh's strong servants. The point should not be lost on any of us. Awareness of our weakness is the beginning of our safety, as later Samsons have also discovered the hard way. What's the famous later Samson in the New Testament that completely folds at the words of a woman? Peter. But unlike this Samson, and Samson didn't learn, he did not learn from the mistake here. If only from failing here, he would have learned. Maybe the incident with Delilah wouldn't have happened. But Peter, he did learn. Peter wept bitterly, didn't he, afterwards? And he was restored. And by the time he got to writing his letter, he even warns others. I'm referring to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. That means be on your guard. Isn't that what often happens when we fall? We become complacent. We are at ease in Zion. No, we must be on our guard. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes he transforms himself into an angel of lights. How we need to be on our guard. Resist him, even if he's getting at you. 7 days, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Just a word of encouragement here. It's the yielding that is sin. It's not having the temptation that is sin. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. You can't help sometimes those sinful thoughts. Was it Spurgeon or Luther who said, you can't help the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. It's the giving in that's wrong. May we arm ourselves with Samson's example. And then very quickly, the last thing that happens here, is it weakness? What could be an indication of weakness towards the end of the chapter? Anger. I did say when I started with Samson a few weeks ago that women and his temper were his two main weaknesses. And some commentators think that here he is displaying that sinful anger. But notice the context. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And as I've been explaining in this chapter, the whole point of all the mysteries here, the things that have been hidden up till now, is that now God's secret is being revealed. God is preparing the way for this mighty victory over the enemy. So, is it possible that this is righteous anger that is taking over Samson? Paul said to the Ephesians, be ye angry and sin not. There are occasions when we are to be indignant, and it's not sinful. It's not losing our temper. Isn't it encouraging that the same Spirit that empowered him to slay the lion, a little victory, is now coming upon him in such power that he slays 30 Philistines and he gives the 30 that solved the riddle their changes of clothing. Dale Ralph Davis again. I've got many Dale Ralph Davis quotes because he is brilliant on Samson. He's the best on Samson. Here is the climax of this story. Yahweh's secret is coming into the open. What we are dealing with is not Samson's temper, but the Spirit's power. If this seems brutal, we must simply live with it. When Yahweh delivers his people, he does not always dip his saving acts in Dettol and sprinkle them with perfume. And when we think of our Samson and of the ultimate victory on the cross isn't sanitized, is it? The cross is bloody. The cross is full of gore. How God sent not just a flawed human being, but his only begotten Son. And how he delivered us not from the Philistines, but from sin, the devil, and hell. And how on the cross, Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And there's nothing sanitized about the cross. Jesus hung on that cross naked. It was a shameful death, just physically. But when you add to that the fact that he was bearing the curse for our sins, Samson's going after this Philistine girl, Samson's breaking of the vows in the Mosaic law, Samson's giving in to temptation, it was all taken on Jesus Christ, as your sin and mine was. And it's through Christ's victory that we can be more than conquerors. Well, we are more than conquerors. We are on the victory side. But how foolish we are to forget that. And when the devil entices us, we often fall because we are not looking to our Samson, who was victorious. I'll just finish here. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. each victory will help you, some other to win. So it's not just me saying, I'm not going to fall, I'm not going to fall, I'm going to resist. It's not the power of persuasion. No, 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 that's not where our strength is. Our strength comes from the cross. Our strength comes from the Spirit applying the cross. And it's put in a simple way in the chorus of that hymn, and we're going to sing it now. Ask the Saviour to help you. Do you know it? Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. Christ, a greater than Samson, will carry you through. No one, when tempted, is tempted beyond, the word says, what they can bear, because God always offers a way of escape, and it's through trusting in the power of the cross of Christ. Was it the Emperor Constantine, have I got that right? The emperor that professed the Christian faith, and it was by Miletus, the Battle of Miletus Bridge, outside of Rome, that he was given a vision of the cross, and underneath that vision was, in this you will conquer. My friends, in our spiritual battles, it's in this we will conquer. There's no other place to look. If we're looking anywhere else, we're already going to fall. But if we are in our weakness, looking to Christ and standing in him, then we are on safe ground. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Stand up for Jesus. The strife, are you going through it at the moment? Listen, the strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle, the next, the victor's song. Let's sing now. I think, is it Yield Not to Temptation that we've got? Excellent. Yield Not to Temptation. And it's number 703, if you're listening at home.